Well, we're in week three of a series that we started. You know, we know coming into the new year, we all have, whether we write them down or not, it's a new start. And so there's something that we go, oh, I want to change this. I want to lose weight. I want to get out of debt. I want to change a relationship. I want to achieve a next level in my employment or vocation. There are lots of things on our minds that it's a new start and we want to make changes. And who was it that said February 1st is it Quitter's Day? Is that right? Quitter's Day? That's the day when people trash their New Year's resolutions. but if you're still going strong, good for you. But we're talking about, we titled this series, For a Whole Healthy Life. And with the idea that we want change to happen, life is about, you know, growing. And sometimes we get to a point where we say, you know what, I just give up. I can't do it. I've tried over and over and over and over, and I can't do it. And we want to bring encouragement through God's word, wherever we are in that. And so that's what we're talking about. And we've started off by talking about just sort of physical health and how that relates to spiritual health and emotional health, and it's all sort of connected. And, you know, physical health, we don't talk about all that much in church, and the spiritual encouragement and power that comes from that. But we all struggle in some way or another. And I shared last week, it's always been a struggle for me, physical health. I love to eat good food, and my challenge is always stopping at the appropriate time because I just want more. And we've defined more as sort of idolatry. That's the step over where we go, okay, this is good, because the Bible tells us that all things are good in moderation. But once we get to that point where we go, now I'm going to, then that's when we get in trouble. And so whether we're, you know, on the spectrum of, you know, we're being consumed by food or drink or whatever it may be, or we're being consumed by over-attention of health and wellness, and that's consuming us, we oftentimes are on one end of the spectrum or another and in between and going back and forth. And so we're talking about that. How do we deal with that, and how can we continue to grow and find encouragement in that battle? The verse that we've sort of been using to set ourselves on this journey is 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and it says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus comes again." So there is an importance, even though the Bible, it really is about spiritual life, it's about all of life, and that needs to be addressed and talked about. We need encouragement in there. The health of our physical body is important. So last week, we talked about, I titled the message, Consumed. And just this idea, you know, is fill in the blank. Is blank, are you consuming blank, or is blank consuming you? Are you consuming food appropriately? Are you consuming drink appropriately? Are you consuming work appropriately? Are you consuming entertainment appropriately? Or is food, drink, work, entertainment consuming you? And I'll bet that probably all of us have something that we feel like, yeah, I'm being consumed a little bit like that. It might be Facebook. It might be just going on with social media, and my phone is just eating my lunch, and I do feel like that sometimes. I need to put this thing away. But whatever it is, this message is for you, whatever the blank is. You know, I talked last week as we thought about consumption, and I gave a statistic of how many beef cows there are in the United States. If you weren't here, just thinking about how much food we consume, and just the example of meat. So beef, there are 30 million beef cows in the United States, and there are, let's see, 9.4 million dairy cows. Each cow produces 2,305 gallons of milk, which is used for cheese and dairy, all kinds of stuff, and we're consuming all of that every year in America. And then I gave a statistic of how many chickens there are. And it's unbelievable. There are 9.2 billion chickens, and we consume 8 billion chickens a year. That's a lot of chicken. The whole point was, if we're thinking about those things, that might affect our consumption. You know, it's just, but we live in a culture that's so easy. We just pull right through, grab what we want, and keep rolling. But one statistic that I left off last week that I forgot to mention that is interesting is I found a stat of an estimate of how many chicken wings are going to be consumed on Super Bowl Sunday. 1.4 billion chicken wings. There are like 300 million people in the United States, right? Something like that. That's an average of 4 wings per person, man, woman, and child. So now I feel like I have to eat wings on the Super Bowl. But interesting statistic that jumped out at me. We talked last week that really underneath all this is the need for change. And that is oftentimes a huge mystery. There are all kinds of pathways to change. How do you change? And, you know, we're trying to change each other when the reality is it's very difficult to even change ourselves. But the two things that we talked about last week, and I got into the first and ran out of time, so I'll talk about the second. But we need purpose for change. And purpose sort of sets us in motion for all the decisions that we make. And oftentimes we can forget our purpose. I do every day of the week. I forget, oh yeah, this is what I'm supposed to be about. But ultimately it's, you know, whose kingdom am I building? Whose glory am I living for? Am I living for my kingdom or thy kingdom? You know, the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Do I see myself here to blow up and enhance my name and my reputation, or is it about God and God's reputation, his goodness? And if I, depending on which perspective I have, ultimately it's going to be one or the other, that's going to impact the decisions that I make. If I'm, you know, what I'm willing to enter into, what I'm willing to restrain myself from, has everything to do with what I see my purpose for living being. And I've said this a couple different times, but the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is an incredible resource, it's a question and answer that helps us understand what the Bible teaches. But the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end, the whole purpose of mankind is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I love the part about enjoying God. And then I think I may have shared a quote by John Piper, and I think he said that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. So our ultimate goal as followers of Jesus and on a spiritual journey, even as human beings, is to find satisfaction in life. We're all after that. We all want to find contentment and satisfaction. And the Bible tells us that the best place, the only place to find deep, lasting satisfaction through the highs and lows of life, through the peaks and valleys of life, is in Jesus. Well, then the journey is, well, how do I do that? And that's why we're here, to help each other in that journey and to be in God's word and to allow him to speak truth to us. And how do I find real life satisfaction that will stay with me in all phases of life? So last week we talked about purpose. And there were two paths. We looked at Proverbs 9, verses 10 through 18. And we do have the messages, the audio messages now on the website. So you can go and take a listen to the message if you missed it. But the two paths that we saw in Proverbs chapter 9 are the path of wisdom and a path of folly. And then we sort of compared that with Romans chapter 8. The path of wisdom is being walking according to the power of the Spirit, God's Spirit in us. And the path of folly is walking according to the flesh. And the question was asked, a good question, I think Jane asked at the end of the service last week, is the flesh the devil? And it's a good question. The flesh is us. It's our sinful state, our sin nature. It's who we are. We are born, spiritually speaking, we're born DOA, dead on arrival. We have no interest in God. We're natural rebels. We're born into a sin nature. It's just the way that it is. And it's a sad condition, but it's the reality. And it's why God said to Jesus, we need to build a bridge, because they're not pursuing me, so we're going to pursue them. But it's the idea of walking according to the Spirit or walking according to the flesh. And when a person comes to faith in Christ, God imparts his Spirit into our hearts. So now we have this power that's outside of ourselves, and it's not only a power, but it's also our motivations begin to change, our desires begin to change. We begin to love the things that God loves, and we begin to hate the things that God hates, and that's a journey. It doesn't happen all overnight. It's a journey, but is there anything better than life than to know that the thing that gives you the greatest delight and joy is also the thing that gives God the greatest delight and joy, that you're in alignment with Him. I mean, I certainly have lived plenty of years of my life outside of relationship with God, finding joy and delight and contentment in the things that God hated. And even though I was finding joy in that, I knew it was wrong. So there was always this little underlying level of guilt or shame, which I would just try to suppress and ignore. But it's there. And it does rob you from the joy that you're trying to experience. But when God's Spirit is in us and our desires begin to change and align with His desires, that begins to go away. And the true satisfaction, the joy, delight that we experience in life, there's not a guilt attached to it. There's not a shame attached to it. And Jesus says, you know what? You can have all you want of me. I'm the living water, and I'll fill you up, and I'll become a spring that's overflowing in your heart and in your life. It'll overflow out of you. And so that's a great thing. All the other things we need to restrain ourselves from, but Jesus says, come and drink all you want. So this week, we're going to talk about power. We talked about purpose last week, power. And a statement that goes with that is, power to change does not come from our own personal willpower. It comes from God. We cooperate with that, but ultimately it comes from God. And the verse that we read leading in, that Ray read, is some selected verses from Psalm 16, verse 2, 5, and 11. And I'll read it again because we're going to talk about that. It's on the screen. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. By the way, that's us. You know, it's a beautiful thing when you become a part of a community, a family of faith, where you find delight in just being with each other. And so many times when God brings us in, He brings us out of isolation. We may have surface relationships, but we don't have real deep relationships that we can be vulnerable and real with and go to when we're hurting, when we're broken. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There's a lot in this text. But I made I wrote down, it says, when our hearts are filled up with the Lord as our portion and cup, we have no need to be filled up with other things. And this is David writing this. He is filled with God's goodness, with God's love. And we see later on, I mean, he really messes up big time. So David's not perfect. He's kind of a good example of the most imperfect you can be. So that God's favor for us has nothing to do with our goodness or our badness. It has everything to do with his goodness. And I observed as I read this, and this may not be the case, but it says, Lord, we're filled up with the Lord as our portion, our sustenance, maybe our bread, and our cup, and cup, and I would say the wine. So Jesus, when he came a thousand years later, 1,500 years later, he said, my body represents the bread, and this cup of wine represents my blood shed for you. So maybe David's even foreshadowing here. When our hearts are filled up with the Lord as our portion and cup, we have no need to be filled up with other things. I thought of an illustration, and this happens to me frequently, probably happens to you. Have you ever had such a busy day at work or around the house taking care of the kids that you just didn't eat lunch? You just keep going, right? And you get to the end of the day and you realize, I haven't eaten anything. Why does that happen? Because we're so consumed in our work or in our daily to-do list or whatever. We're just consumed by it that we forget. When we're consumed with the love of Christ, our need to consume other things for contentment begins to wane. And so that's the goal. That's the desire, to be more and more consumed with Jesus. And we're never going to fully get there until he comes for us or we go to him and we pass from this life into the next. The reality is we're all sinners. and we're all lacking in one way or another. Some of us are struggling with this. Some of us are struggling with this. None of us have it all together. We look around the room, and you may look around at everybody else and go, they look like they've got it together. But I know I don't. Well, I know a lot of you guys. And I'm here to tell you, none of you have it together. And I don't either, because you know me too. And there's relief in that. We're not able to do this on our own. And we need each other. We need Jesus. Our obsessions with food, drink, body image, sex, work, entertainment, whatever it may be, media, ourselves, it's all an effort to fill a void that only Jesus can fill. And I've shared my story up until I was 25 years old, really, and I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor, and I heard it every week, but I didn't hear it. I heard it, but I didn't hear it. And I lived that life, and I still fall into that. We all do. But when God revealed himself to me at the age of 25, I realized, wow, Jesus is the thing that was missing. And you don't know what you don't know until it hits you. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. So in that, wherever you are, the purpose of your frustration, the purpose of your weakness, the purpose of your brokenness, the purpose of your point, whether now or in the future or in the past, of just saying, I give up, that's actually a good place to be, to get to a point where you say, I give up. Oftentimes we think it's the end, but it really is just the beginning. It's a starting point, and it's where God is trying to get us through our brokenness. The whole point of our weaknesses is to bring us to a point of desperation, which ultimately, hopefully, will drive us to Jesus. In our desperation, we're going to run to different things still. We'll run to alcohol. We'll run to drugs. We'll run to work. We'll run to try to escape from it. But ultimately, if God's at work in our hearts, he's going to use desperation to drive us to himself and to Jesus. So how change happens? How change happens? The first point is that desperation leads us to God. By God's grace, our desperation will lead us to him. I discovered a few years ago, and this is just something that after in God's word and my own experiences, I just realized that desperation really is the gateway to transformation. It is how change happens in our lives. Spiritually speaking or non-spiritually speaking, I may have used this an analogy, illustration, but it could be that you're walking through the garage, your garage is trashed, you just moved, everything's in boxes, whatever. It could be months. You just walk through the garage, you get home from work, walk through the garage, everything's just a mess. And then one day you drop your bag and you just start cleaning it up. What happened? You got to a point where you just couldn't take it anymore. You may not have verbalized that, but that was a tipping point of desperation. In the scriptures, we see this over and over and over and over. And I love these scriptures. Just two that I'll highlight, but Psalm 107, 27 and 28 says this. You know the phrase, I'm at my wit's end. That's in the Bible. And it says this, they were at their wit's end. They were at their wit's end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. So how many times am I at my wit's end and you're at your wit's end and we don't cry out to the Lord? Well, he's saying, cry out to me. I will help you. I will bring you out of your distress. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 says this. He's telling the Corinthian church, he says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which has come to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life, that we're experiencing desperation. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. The whole point of that is Paul's telling them, hey, you saw our trouble that we experienced. Well, and you're thinking it was a bad thing? He said it was actually a really good thing because it brought us to a point to cry out to God and experience his deliverance not only in that situation, but to know our frame of mind was changed, to know that God is our deliverer, ongoing. He delivered us then, He'll deliver us in the future, and He'll deliver us forever. So our desperation leads us to God. Hitting bottom, you've heard this. It's a good thing. It's hard. I mean, the word desperation is just a hard word. And if you've experienced it for whatever reason, you know it's a very difficult place to be in. But it is where change happens, and it leads us to God. Desperation can occur through prayer. We can ask God, God, help me become desperate for you. That's a good prayer. Help me to become desperate for you. It can happen through life circumstances, can bring us to a point of desperation, but that doesn't always happen. I remember seeing a commercial years ago. It was a campaign to encourage people to stop smoking. And maybe you guys remember this, but it was somebody who had a trach because of their cancer, and they had a cigarette here at the trach opening. They were still smoking. That desperate situation did not prevent that person, at least in the moment, from stopping to smoke. So our life circumstances may not always lead us to the point of desperation and change. Tragedy can lead us to a point of desperation. These are natural things that occur in our lives. A tornado flattens your house, or a hurricane comes, a fire, just whatever it may be. Just natural tragedy can cause us to fall on our knees and fall on our face before God. And as bad as that situation may be, if it causes us to fall on our face before God and cry out to Him, that's a great place to be. God's Word is a great way to find a place of desperation. His Word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrates and divides our soul, our spirit, our joints and marrow. God's living Word can do great work in us. And desperation can occur through other people, for good and bad. That could be really hard. God uses us in the lives of each other to reveal and bring us to a point of desperation. I related last week, 2016, I had been living life at 285. My weight was right there for years, and I was content at that point. And then I went through a season where I picked up weight, and I got to a point where I was like, oh my goodness, I hit a point of desperation. I was not desperate at 285, but I hit a point where there was a desperation that came on me that began to fuel a journey of weight loss that really was just eating healthy, exercising, focusing. And I was in a zone. I was thinking about it this morning. I got down, so I was at 300, I got down to 185, and I actually had to stop, like intentionally change things up so that I would stop losing weight. Because I thought, if I keep doing this, I'm going to get too thin, you know. Well, now it's a struggle. It's a struggle again, and it's always a struggle. But the question is, and this is a little bit what I experience with weight right now, is what if I'm not desperate? You know, what if I have this thing in my life, whatever it may be, and I know that it needs to change, but I'm just not feeling desperate about it? What do I do if desperation is a gateway to change? And that's not in the Bible, by the way. That's my observance of life and Scripture. But there may be other ways to change, but in my experience, it really is. We get to a point of desperation, and it fuels change. So there are five things that make up what do I do if I don't feel like I'm desperate? How can I bring that about? And I'll say this, it's under the umbrella of this idea of creating an environment of grace in our lives where the Holy Spirit, that's conducive for the Holy Spirit to do a work of desperation and change. Could be spiritually speaking, spiritual change. I want to grow closer to the Lord. It could be a relationship that's broken in our lives. This needs to heal, but I'm just not feeling it. I don't feel a sense of urgency to do anything about it. Well, what if I want to have a sense of urgency? What do I do? So how do I create this environment of grace in my life that is conducive to God working through His Spirit? And I've used the illustration on this. It's sort of like storm chasers. Have you ever seen these guys that in the Midwest, they love to chase tornadoes? and they just look at the elements of the atmosphere, and they drive their truck, their van, whatever, to the place where it looks like there's going to be a tornado. And sure enough, a tornado pops up, and they got their video cameras already, and they capture it. So there's things going on in the environment that become conducive to the formation of a tornado. Spiritually speaking, there are things, I think, that we can do that can become conducive to God working in us to bring about change that we would desire. And so five things. The first is availability. Just making ourselves available to God. And oftentimes for so many of us, we're just so busy. We're not available to God. We're not hearing His voice. We're not, you know, hearing His word. We're not praying. We're not listening. We're all guilty of that. But to try to carve out time, that's the first thing. Just make availability for that relationship. Even if it's 5 minutes, if it's a starting point to say, God, I'm going to read one verse, or I'm just going to sit here quietly and ask you to speak to my heart. And maybe as a part of that, part of the prayer, the question is, God, are you there? Are you there? Who are you? I'm inviting you to show yourself to me, to reveal yourself to me. I want to know you. And the Bible tells us that when we seek Him, He will meet us. So the first part is availability. Reading Scripture, journaling, listening to music that has lyrics in alignment with Scripture. Just whatever it is to create an atmosphere, an environment in our lives where we're allowing God to speak into our lives. So availability is the first. And, you know, prayer is a key component of that. Communication, prayer. And start by, you know, praising God. What are some things that, who God is that we can praise Him for? Things that, what has God done in our lives that we can give thanks for? Gratitude is something that really moves our hearts closer to God. You know, gratitude is a gift. It's a gift from God. When we have a thankful heart, we can point that back to God giving us a heart of gratitude. We confess our sins. Lord, I'm messed up. I don't even want to be here for these 5 minutes of prayer. You can say that because He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And He knows we're flesh. He knows that we're bent against Him. Just acknowledge it. Say, God, I don't want to be here, but I want to be here. You know, I'm bored at reading the Bible. It bores me to tears. I don't understand what I'm saying, but I want to enjoy it. I want to do it. Just confess that. Tell Him that. Ask God, even beg God to change your heart. Just give him availability. Just ask Him, Lord, this thing, whatever it is, this thing I just love, but I don't want to love it the way that I do. So I'm giving you access. Help me. Change my heart. I thought this was good. Ask God to take your eyes off yourself and your own challenges. It's very easy for us to become like this, and we're just seeing our own stuff, and we become somewhat narcissistic. But it really helps when we take our eyes off of ourselves and we start to look at other people and we begin to focus on the needs of others. That's a huge element in change. I read this quote this past week from Tim Keller. It said, the gospel does not lead you to think too little of yourself or too much of yourself, but it frees from self-absorption and thrusts you outward towards others in love and service. The gospel thrusts us out towards others in love and service. And then I would say, ask God to give you the faith to believe. You know, it's okay just to say, God, I don't know that I have faith. Increase my faith. Give me faith. Luke 18 tells the story of a Pharisee who's praying and a tax collector who's praying. And the Pharisee says, God, thank you that I'm not like that guy. And the tax collector says, oh, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I need help. And Jesus says, that's the guy. That's the heart. He's on the right track. So just ask God, give me faith to believe. So the first is availability. The second is identity. This is really big. Who are you? Somebody asks, who are you? What's your identity in? What's my identity in? Believe the truth about who God says you are. That's why it's important to be in the Word, because the Bible tells us who you are. You're a beloved child of the living God in Christ. Yes, we're sinners, but we're beloved sinners. You know, God loves you and He thinks you're awesome. He does. You may not think you're awesome. Sometimes I don't think I'm awesome. A lot of times, a lot of insecurity that we deal with. God loves you. The Bible tells us He'll never leave us. He's not against us. He's for us. He's with us. He thinks we're just amazing. That's hard to believe sometimes because we see our faults far more than we see our strengths. And I wrote this, forget the false identity that's built on what others think about you. Boy, that's hard for me. If you have a personality type that's sort of people-pleasing and you want people to think well of you, people are not always going to think well of you. Well, forget that. Just what does God think about me? Focus on the true identity of what God thinks about me. Psalm 139 says, my thoughts towards you are countless as the sand on the seashore. God is never stopping thinking about you and me. So two is identity. One is availability. Two is identity. Who are you? Remembering who you are. Three is humility, having a humble spirit. We have to fight pride all the time. I think pride is at the very root of our separation from God. And that's the thing to address. And it plays itself out in so many things. So humility, community, don't do this alone. Be with people. That's why we have a church. It's people. Be in community, not in isolation. And then the last thing is activity. Take steps. Don't just take what you've heard. Make application. You know, when I started on my weight loss journey, I had plantar fasciitis in both of my heels. I felt like I was stepping on nails. Anybody ever have that? Oh my goodness, it's painful. But I knew that I had to start moving. Part of it was changing what I was eating, but I had to start moving. And so I started by just walking in my cul-de-sac. And every step was painful. But just taking action, whatever that is, the application is for you in your life, taking action, movement. So availability, let God do something in you, and then let Him do something through you. Move. Got a few minutes left, and I'll wrap up here. So 3 points, how change happens. Talked about what it looks like to create an environment of grace in our lives where the Holy Spirit is working. We invite Him to work and do a work in us. So how does change happen? The first is that we've just been talking about is desperation. Desperation leads us to God. Desperation is the gateway to transformation. The second point is, and these will be together and kind of quick, when we go to God, we let go of our rope of self-sufficiency and we grab hold of Jesus and His all-sufficiency. We let go of our rope, the thing that we're clinging to. I don't know if I used this analogy last week or not, but like in a circus with the trapeze artist, and they're swinging on the bar, and they're going back and forth like this, and then the other bar is coming, and they're going to go from this one to this one. There's an element where you got to let go of this bar and grab hold of this other one that's coming towards you. That moment right there, that's faith. I got to let go of this, and then I got to grab hold of this. And a lot of times when we're trying to make changes in our lives, when we're not spiritually rooted, we let go of this, but we don't have anything else to grab hold of. And so for a short period of time, we are able to make some change. But then oftentimes we bounce back to where we were because we haven't grabbed hold of anything else, or we grab hold of something else that's just as bad for us, just different. Another TED Talk popped up this past week. I mentioned last week there was a TED Talk that said basically the message of it, and I quoted it because it was in alignment with Scripture. But fear does not change us. A motivation of fear is not what's going to change us ultimately. It's love that changes us. An environment of love and of grace is what motivates lasting change. Well, the talk I heard this week, basically the message was the secret to self-control is to give up control. And that was it. That was the message, to give up control. Well, I thought, well, who do you give it to? Right? I mean, we would say, well, we give it to Jesus. You got to give it to someone, so don't just give it up. But it is true. It's half right. We got to give it up, but we give it to Jesus. The third point in how change happens is when we grab hold of Jesus, he fills us with his Spirit, which gives us the power to change. He fills us up. He gives us his Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you when Jesus is in you. And 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We have a spirit in us from God of power and love and self-control. And then we know that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we have to try to do. It's something that comes out of us. And we're all growing in that. Boy, self-control is one of the things that I feel like I struggle with. And then sometimes I see, oh, there's some growth here. But we're all in a process where God is working. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I love this verse. I think I put it in. Says this, that basically, if it's not on the slide, that God will give us a new heart. I referred to this last week. He'll give us a new heart. There it is. And put a new spirit in us. He'll remove from us our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. That's a different kind. What he's talking about there is a soft, tender heart that's open to him. And he said, I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'll give you new desires, and I'll enable you to do what you need to do. I'm going to skip over Ephesians 2 here. It's a great text. But where's the gospel in all of this? The gospel is that God has promised to do for us and in us what we cannot do for ourselves. We come to him and he says, I'll help you. I will give you the power you need. I will give you the motivation you need. I will give you the strength you need. And I will help you do what you need. There's a quote by Tully and Chavijian that I really loved. I heard this a few years ago. He said, the gospel is not as much about transformation as it is about substitution. The gospel is about substitution, the substitutionary work of Jesus on our behalf. He died on our behalf on the cross, took our sin, gave us his righteousness. And when we know that and we experience that substitutionary work, our hearts are made alive and we begin to become transformed. Transformation is a fruit of substitution, but it's ultimately not what it's all about. It starts with this idea of God has substituted his son for us and we are overwhelmed with gratitude, and then his spirit begins to transform us. Sanctification, and then I'll have a concluding thoughts and I'll be done. This is a process, I've said this before in here, called sanctification. And I've defined sanctification as this: God taking our should-dos and turning them into want-tos, and turning our want-tos into do's. And wherever we do and wherever we don't is all covered in Christ's done. It is finished. It's done for us. And I'll leave it at that. And I'll just say, you know what? That is good news for us today. That is good news. That God takes the things that we know we should do and turns them into want-tos, things that we desire to do. And then he turns that into do's. We're actually doing it. And wherever we fail, wherever we succeed, is completely covered in Jesus' righteousness. And my last, I just say this. The whole point of our struggles, our weaknesses, is that he wants to walk with us in them. Everything that you struggle with, that I struggle with, it's all pointing us to Jesus. He wants to be with us. If you want to lose weight, if you want to get rid of an addiction, if you want to start working less, if you want to decrease the amount that you're drawn to social media, the first step is to go to Jesus and let him walk with you. Find relationship with him, find satisfaction in him, and see what he will do. Now, he may not always do it in the timing that you want or in the way that you want. And he may leave it. It may be a struggle for the rest of your life because he knows that may be the thing that's going to keep you close to him. So don't be discouraged. But if you're walking with him, that's really what life is all about. So that's it. I'll pray. Father, we thank you that you do an incredible work of love in our lives. And we give you gratitude and we give you thanks. And we ask, Lord, wherever our need is, we all have different needs in different ways, in different places, wherever our need is, that you would meet us at our point of need. Encourage us. Give us purpose, Lord. Help us to think about that. Why am I here? What am I trying to accomplish ultimately? And then give us the power to do what you're calling us to do. And let that all be undergirded by this love relationship with you. It's you holding on to us, not us holding on to you. We can't hold on to you. And a lot of times we don't even want to hang on to you. But you're holding on to us, calling us your beloved children. Help us to not just hear that right now, but to experience that. And Lord, if we have not trusted you, that is where it starts, to trust you with our lives. Would you come and meet us and move us in that direction? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.